Just really happy today to think about all of our college kids being home to be with us now. Don't you wish that we could have a Christmas where everybody was home? Wouldn't that be great? Well, we will, but it probably won't be down here. It's probably going to be up there in heaven, and that'll be all right, though. What a joy that's going to be when everybody's here, including those that have gone on, those who are not here this Christmas, some who would have been here last Christmas. But thank the Lord for His goodness to us. Well, I want you to open your Bible, if you will, and this is going to be a little interesting. This is one of those moments when I wish everybody had stuff sticking in your Bible. Because I want to give you three sections of Scripture. They're not at all together here, but maybe if you have at least three fingers, this will work out. All right? Open your Bible again, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. When you stick a finger there, Deuteronomy chapter 18. And go, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And then Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Now, let me give you those again. For those who have challenged manual dexterity, Deuteronomy 18 and 1 Samuel chapter 2 and Jeremiah chapter 23. Isn't this fun? It's like a sword drill. Okay. Last week, my associate pastor annoyed half the people in this church by his puzzle. You know, Matt, you were talking this morning about the people that came to me and said, or came to you and said, Matt, leaving that puzzle last Sunday night unfinished drove me crazy. Well, for all the people like Debbie Jemanski that told you that, I want you to know that we are going on and going to put another, at least one more piece of that puzzle together today. And it was a puzzle, if you weren't here, about the prophecies that related or predicted the first coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matt, for each bit of information, each puzzle piece, he put a puzzle together up on the screen back behind here in PowerPoint presentation. And all of us thought he was going to finish it. And lo and behold, he stopped it. I didn't know he was even going to do that until we got in here. And he said, the pastor is going to finish it. And I said, I am. No, actually, we had been planning that for 2 or 3 weeks that we would lead up to the birth of Christ this year. But anyway, it's very, very exciting. The Messiah. We hear that word all the time, particularly around this time of the year. He was the anointed one, promised to the nation of Israel. And the Bible says that He would be certain specific things. And Matt gave a lot of those last week. He would be born of a woman. He would be born of the tribe of Judah and all those things that he shared last week. And I want to give you three more prophecies relating to the Messiah this morning that will give you another puzzle piece. And they're here in these three sections of Scripture. Now, if you will, let's read them in the order that they came. First, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Look, if you will, at verse 18. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18. I will raise them up a, what does it say? A prophet. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. He will put my, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now look, if you will, over at 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Remember, God says, I'm going to raise them up a prophet. And then in chapter 2, in verse 35, he says, and I will raise me up a faithful, what? Priest. I will raise me up a faithful priest. First he says, I will raise up a prophet. And now he says, I will raise up a priest. And then, if you will, go over to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, if you will. And in Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, you read these words. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch and a what? So first, God said, I will raise up a prophet. Then God said, I will raise up a priest. And then God says, I will raise up a king. What we find here is that God says, I'm going to send you someone who will be a prophet and a priest and a king. You see, in Israel, they had three types of heroes, basically. The prophets were heroes. Moses was a prophet. Elijah and Isaiah were prophets. And then there were the priests, men like Jehoiada and men like Samuel, who were priests. And then thirdly, there were the kings like David and Hezekiah, who were mighty heroes in Israel. But they never had anybody who was all three of those put together until Messiah Jesus came along, who was both prophet, priest, and king. One more piece of the puzzle. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the clear-cut revelation of your word. God, we pray now that you would speak to us. God, that you would speak first of all to me, that I would have the words that would communicate this truth. But dear God, we do not depend on the words. We ask for your Spirit to move out among these people and cause them to understand and rejoice in what you gave us so many years ago. Father, thank you, and blessed be your name. Come, Holy Spirit, now we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The beautiful thing about reading the Bible is that there are no mistakes in it. And however, the bad thing about listening to preachers is that they make mistakes. You probably noticed that before, and I think I made one last week. Now, it wasn't that I said anything really wrong last week, but the hard thing about preaching is to keep all the truths in balance. Last week, I spoke of God opening up the windows of heaven and pouring out a blessing on those Jews who were obedient tithers. I was talking about that, and I based that scripture on Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, where God says that He will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive. And in explaining that, I gave an illustration about our missionary, Stanley Ewing, who was not seeking financial gain whatsoever, but God just amazingly and miraculously put him in this house that was so big and fabulous, it was like a mansion. And I was talking about how Stanley had been blessed by God, that God had poured him out a blessing that he would not be able to receive. However, after I got home, and those of you who are teachers and preachers understand this moment, God tapped me on the shoulder and He said, you didn't balance that. He said, you probably left somebody out there thinking that God always pays off in mansions. Now, beloved, is that true? Does God always pour out His blessing in monetary ways? Why, of course not. What a silly idea that is. In fact, the truth is that God seldom does that in our age. In the Old Testament, among the Jewish people, one of the signs of God's blessing was prosperity. And yet, in the New Testament, in our day, some of the poorest people who've ever lived have been Christians. And God has poured out His blessings on them in other ways. Now, aren't you glad that God has poured out His blessings on you in other ways? Think about it. Had you rather have a mansion or a godly family? Had you rather have a mansion or peace in your heart? Had you rather have a mansion or have hope in your life? You know, beloved, I've just finished reading. My wife is a royalty buff, and so she leaves all these books around the house that I pick up and begin reading sometimes. And I just finished reading a short biography of Queen Victoria. And in that book, Queen Victoria, taken from her journals that she wrote, is an account of how she became depressed while she was living in Buckingham Palace and Windsor Castle. Now, how exactly do you get depressed living in Buckingham Palace? I mean, if a mansion is what it takes to make you happy, I would say that those two would qualify as mansions, wouldn't you? And yet she became depressed there. And that's what a lot of folks who seek monetary gain don't understand. And that is that that'll never make you happy. If you're not happy in here, you'll never be happy with what's wrapped around you here. And so anyway, I just thought I'd mention that. I didn't want to leave that hanging. God seldom pays off that way. And you really don't want Him to pay off that way unless it's just on top of everything else. Well, now that I got that straightened out, I feel a whole lot better. You know, in fact, there is a longing in the human heart that cannot be satisfied by mansions. It's a longing for God, and it can't be satisfied by anything else other than God. In fact, though that longing is often overwhelmed by all the squeaky wheels of life. Do you have any squeaky wheels in your life that are always screaming for your attention? Well, sometimes those things temporarily overwhelm that longing for God, but in the quieter moments, isn't it true that that longing itself becomes overwhelming? We desire Him so much. In fact, the Bible says, our Scripture is very clear that the main thing is peace in heart. The soul is never at rest until it's at rest in God. It is never at home until it's at home with God. Augustine used to say, he said, our hearts are restless, unquiet, until they rest in Him. You know, there's something about that that is so compelling. We have this thing about completion, do we not? We like for things to be completed. That's why that puzzle bothered you. Brother James cornered me back there a minute ago, Brother Matt, and he said, you going to finish that puzzle? I said, yes, sir, I'm going to finish that puzzle. This week and next week. We want completion. It's like in music. Johann Sebastian Bach, when he was a young man, loved to torture his father, and he found a way to do it. His father was a musician, and what he would do is he would play this beautiful piece of music and stop right before the climactic note and just leave it. It would be like he would go, dun, 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 dun. I think I threw in an extra dun there. Dun, dun, dun. And he would stop. That's the equivalent of someone singing, amazing. We Baptists couldn't stand that, could we? No, no. We want it to be finished, don't we? Well, let me tell you something. Just like you have this sense, you can't stand it when the music isn't finished. Let me tell you something. You won't be able to stand it until you're finished either, until you rest in God in heaven. That's really what our souls long for. But the beautiful thing is that we don't have to wait to heaven to rest in God. That longing can be satisfied in fellowship with Him while we're down here. And what a blessing that is. Well, the Jews experienced that. They had a longing. And their longing was even worse than ours because they did not have Messiah yet, but they had the promise of Messiah. The prophets had talked about Him. They had said that He would be all those things that Matt mentioned last Sunday night, but they also said that He would be a prophet, and that He would be a priest, and that He would be a king. And as I said a moment ago, some of their heroes had been one or the other, but no hero of Israel had ever been all three, and so were they proficient in Scripture, they would have known that the Messiah, when He came, would be a prophet, He would be a priest, and He would be a king. Now, let's talk about those three for just a moment. First of all, go back to Deuteronomy, if you will, chapter 18, and let's look at what it says about that prophet there. I think it'll be edifying for all of us. Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Bible says in verse 18 that I read, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. Now look at this. He says, like unto who? Like unto thee. In other words, he says, this prophet that I'm going to raise up, he's going to be like you Jews. He's going to be like a man because he's going to be a man. But then look back up at verse 15 where he first starts talking about this. He says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto who? You see the difference? A moment ago he said this prophet is going to be someone who is like you. But then right here he says this prophet is also going to be somebody who is like me. Sounds like a God-man to me, doesn't it, you? That's the only way that could be fulfilled is through the God-man. That's why we know that that the Holy Spirit wasn't talking about just someone who would be one more great prophet, because He says this guy is going to be like God. We find out later that He was going to be God. All right. So anyway, you've got the God-man here prophesied. Now, what is the purpose of a prophet? Well, thankfully, it's given to us right here in verse 18. God says, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. If you have your Bible out, or if you have your pencil out, or pen out, if you'll draw a circle around the word, words, in that verse. And then draw a circle also around the all, A-W-L. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. Now, the purpose of a prophet was to say exactly what God had put in his mouth. He was to say all that God had put in his mouth, and nothing but what God had put in his mouth. You say, why is that so important for him to say the words of God and to say that all that God had given him to say? Well, it was so important because man has this tendency to get confused. He gets confused between his words and God's words. Have you ever gotten confused between your words and God's words? And you say, I think God says that, but then it may be something I just made up. Well, a classic example of that confusion happened back in the centuries before Jesus was born. There arose this group of people, several groups of people, in fact. One of them was the Pharisees, who started out good, by the way. Another group was the rabbis, the masters, the teachers in Israel, and a couple of other groups. And these guys began to write books explaining the Word of God, the words of God. Now that's good. That's okay. Commentaries are a good thing. But the more time passed, the more they began to get away from the words of God. In fact, they got so far away from the words of God that their words began to be just as important to them as God's words were. And by the time Jesus got there, it was such a confused mess that the people out there in the mainstream didn't know the difference between what the rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees had written in their commentaries and what God had actually said in the Torah. It was a great big confused mess. Religion then reminds me a whole lot of religion now. Have you ever noticed all the things that people out there say that God says? Well, I've heard the Bible says that a penny saved is a penny earned. I've heard that the Bible says And lo and behold, when you think it can't get worse, it gets worse. All the ideas that people have. Well, back in this day, you had all this rabbinic confusion. And knowing that was going to happen, knowing that men were going to come along and confuse God's Word and add to God's Word and misinterpret God's Word, God says in Deuteronomy 18 and 18, He says, I'm going to send you a prophet. And when this prophet comes, I'm going to put my words in his mouth and he's going to speak to you all that I say. In other words, I'm going to send you somebody who's going to straighten out all this mess. He's going to separate what the rabbis have said from what God says. He's going to speak the straight up truth. And can I tell you something, beloved? Not only in their day is that needed, but in our day that's needed as well. We've got about three problems that are floating around out there. Actually, four problems that are floating around out there that all start with F's. Do we have any financial problems in our world today? Are people having any financial problems? What about family problems? Any family problems floating around out there? How about frivolity? How about faith? Any problems in those areas? You know, I've got to pick out one of those. I don't have time to talk about all four. That frivolity thing. You know, it amazes me. I like sports. I hope Tebow wins today, don't you? I mean, I really do. I enjoy sports. But I'll be John Brown if I'm going to let it be at the center of my life. And yet there are so many folks who are out there who the center point of their life is watching some overgrown men run up and down a field. Can anybody say amen to that? Think about that just a moment. They're going to die with a husky voice because they've yelled at overgrown men running up and down a field, and that has been the centerpiece of their life. Hallelujah! Don't you know they'll rejoice in eternity to come somewhere? Don't you know they will? How frivolous is that? How frivolous is that? And God's Word says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We need that truth today, don't we? The Word of God says, set your affection on things above, not on things down here on this miserable short-term earth. We need the truth of God to come in and change things. Oh God, how we need a prophet today and how we need to listen to the prophets that are already here. You know, beloved, Jesus said, I'm going to be a prophet, and He was a prophet. He came in, and people are still marveling over what He said. Jesus, one day, was at the temple, and His disciples came to Him, and they said, Jesus, look at all these beautiful buildings on the temple here. Isn't this magnificent? And Jesus looked at him and He said, I want you to know that there shall not be one stone left standing upon another. Not one stone. The disciples were stunned. Here was this beautiful post-captivity temple that had been beautified and expanded mightily by Herod. It covered acres and acres of ground, did that whole complex. And the disciples said, do you mean those stones over there that weigh tons and tons and tons each? No stone left upon another? Jesus, how in the world could that possibly be? But then in AD 70, a scant 40 years later, the Roman general Titus came through with his armies and sacked Jerusalem. And through an error, through a disobeyed order, that magnificent temple was burned to the ground. Now the interesting thing about that was that there was so much gold in that temple, even on some of the walls, that when that temple burned, the gold melted and ran down in the cracks between those stones. And those enterprising Roman soldiers took pry bars and broke apart the stones of the temple and got down in there and got that gold. And Jesus' prophecy came to pass exactly and literally. There was not one stone left upon another. Jesus was a prophet. He was also a priest. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 35 was set in the time of Eli the priest. Now Eli himself was a pretty good guy. The problem was that he had two sons who were in line for the high priesthood after him who were extremely wicked men. In fact, not only were they just generic wicked men, but the Bible tells us specifically what their sins were. They were thieves and they were lechers. The Bible says specifically that they would lie with the women who came to offer their sacrifices. They were that wicked. Incredible wickedness. And the Bible specifically points out that Eli was to blame. God said, Eli, I'm going to judge your house forever because your sons made themselves vile and you restrained them not. That was his sin. Beloved, can I stop right here and make a little application? If you're a parent today, one of your jobs is restraining. You are to restrain your children from making themselves vile. Throw your body in the way. Throw your influence in the way. Throw everything that you have in the way. And make them, if they have to go to iniquity, and they might do that, make them go over your bleeding body. You restrain them. Because Eli, this man, had spared the rod and he had spoiled the children, sad to say. He restrained them not. But God took advantage of that moment in history when he had this failed high priest and he said something. He says in verse 35, I will raise me up a faithful priest. Eli, you've not been faithful. He said, but I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and my mind. Beloved, that is an incredible promise about the Messiah. And someone says, Pastor, how in the world can you tell that that's about the Messiah? Wasn't Samuel the good priest coming? Why couldn't this be referring to him? Well, God anticipated that as well, and he goes on. I will build him, middle of verse 35, a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed as long as he lives? Is that what it says? It says, he shall walk before mine anointed forever. What man do you know that's going to live an earthly life forever? You don't know anyone. No one can continue in the priesthood that long except someone who is also a God-man. The God-man, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God took that moment and made that point and said, I want you to understand that. Now, occasionally we in Baptist churches, Bible-believing churches of many stripes, get asked the question, why don't we have priests in Baptist churches? They say, priests are right there in the Bible. Why don't we have priests in Baptist churches? And the answer is, because when we got saved, we got the only priest that we will ever need. His name was Jesus, the great Messiah of heaven. Now, what is a priest? A priest is a mediator. He is a go-between between God and man. The Jewish people illustrated that. The people would do something bad, as all of us do. They would sin, and they would come, and they would bring an offering to the priest, an animal, a sacrifice. And the priest would take that sacrifice from the people, and he would offer it in the temple of God. You see, the people did not have access to God. They couldn't go into the inner parts of that temple. It illustrated that man is by sin separated from God. And so they had to take these holy men, these priests, and the priest would take their sacrifice, and they would secure the atonement for those people in Israel. They couldn't go. They couldn't get to God. And beloved, neither could you and I if it were not for our priest, the Lord Jesus. But he entered into the presence of God with the final and perfect sacrifice of his own blood. And from that time on, no other priest is needed. Look in your Bible, if you will, at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. God settles this question once and for all. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Look at it if you will. He says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is He? The man, Christ Jesus. God says, the only mediator that you will ever need is the one who is in heaven mediating right now. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when God was setting up the economy in the New Testament, He dispensed with that priest thing. In fact, if you go into any church and someone comes up and says, my name is Father so-and-so, you are in the wrong church. You are in the wrong church because we don't need him. You know what? You just go up to him and say, you know what? Your job is no longer necessary. You need to go out and find yourself some honest work. Because the final priest has come and we don't need you anymore. But thank you very much. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You see, those priests back in the Old Testament had several problems. One of them is that they couldn't live long enough. One of them would just start priesting real good and would croak. You know, he would be dead. They couldn't live long enough. And another thing is that their sacrifices couldn't last long enough. Every year, if not sooner, they would have this day called the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of the Atonement, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, offer his sacrifice in there. It would be for all the sins of the people. But the problem was that the next year he had to go back. And the next year, he had to go back. The reason was, Hebrews 10:3, but in those sacrifices, there was a remembrance again made of sins every year. Can you imagine if you had to go back and get saved every year? What a strange thing that would be. But the Bible says that this priest who God would send, according to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 35, would be a priest who would walk before His anointed forever. God gave him a forever ministry. A forever ministry. His atonement was forever. His life was forever. His mediation and intercession are forever. Now listen to Scripture. Nor yet, Hebrews 9:25, that He should offer Himself often. As the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. The very next verse says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, and I love this word, now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. One time Jesus died. That's why you don't have to be saved again, because the full atonement was made. You say, I've done something wrong. Okay, was it something God didn't know about? Did God say, you know, I never dreamed He was going to do that. He knew all along. And when He applied the blood in your life, He applied it for every sin that you would ever commit. You can break your fellowship with God by sin, but you can never break your relationship with God by sin because He knew about it all the time. The blood was applied once. Once. He died once. The atonement was once. Your salvation is once. You know, I feel so sorry for these folks who are Arminians, and they lose it. And then they have to get it back again, get saved again. I've heard them talk about being saved 3, 4, 5 times, they think. It reminds me of that great old Arminian song, "You must be born again and again and again and again." How sad that is. I just feel so sorry about that. God never intended that. It was a burdensome system. And then finally, Jesus was a king, the Messiah. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute justice, or judgment and justice in the earth." What was the purpose of a king? Well, I just read it in your hearing. He was to be the one who would execute justice and judgment in the land. You see, the king in Israel or anywhere was not to exist for his own benefit. But instead, the king was there to make sure that everyone got justice. Now, justice, that's a good thing, isn't it? You only have to get injustice one time before you begin to understand what a valuable thing justice really is. And God says, "I'm going to put this king there, and he's not supposed to operate for his own benefit, but he's going to operate for your benefit." That's the way King Jesus was. But see, Israel had had trouble with kings. Oh, there were some good ones, no doubt about it. But there were also some rotten ones, weren't there? And even the good ones weren't good all the time. They were bad at times. And the reason that they were bad at times was that all of them, to the very best one, had a sin nature. You see, what Israel really needed was a king who didn't have a sin nature. Now, where were they going to get a king who didn't have a sin nature? God says, "I've got the solution to that. I'm going to send my son down there, and he's going to be your king. And you're going to have a king then who doesn't have a sin nature." In fact, you just read Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. Look at the next verse. He says, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name." God's about to tell you the name of the king who's going to be this Messiah. "His name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." This is actually a proper name. It's Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now, if he is the Lord, then who is he? Is he not God? Sounds like a God-man to me. Going to be a God-man. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. And by the way, how do you do that? How do you get a man without a sin nature? Well, what you do is you take this little virgin. Know where I'm going? You take this little virgin and you impregnate her with the seed of God. And you let her bring forth the God-man, Jehovah Tsidkenu. And that's why we say Merry Christmas to you. We really ought to say Merry Christmas and a Happy Eternity. Because once you understand the real purpose for Jehovah Tsidkenu, the real Christ who was born, it's all about a happy eternity more than just a happy new year. If all I had to look forward to was just a happy new year, that'd be kind of grim. Happy eternity. And someone says, "Wait a minute, Brother Tom. I don't understand this king thing. When Jesus was here on earth, he wasn't a king. In fact, he got pushed around a lot." You ever think about that? He did. The reason was that he was in a period of time called his humiliation. The Bible says that Jesus, for his first coming, humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He came as a servant to all men to preach the truth, to prophesy righteousness, and to come to be our priest. He came as a servant man the first time. He was humiliated. And they say, that's what I see. Well, the problem, if someone says that, is that they've not read far enough yet. If they'll move on over into Thessalonians and leave the Gospels behind for just a moment, move on over into Thessalonians and on over into the Revelation, they'll find an altogether different king. He is coming back, and the next time he won't wear that robe of a pauper. He will not be in that humiliated state, emptied of all the outward signs of his deity. But the Bible says that he's going to come on a white horse, and all the armies of heaven are going to follow him. The Bible says that he's going to have a scepter in his hand, the scepter of kingship. The Bible says that he's going to come and that every knee is going to bow. The Bible says that he's going to come once again up there, and when he comes, a sharp sword's going to go out of his mouth, and he's going to slay the wicked with that sharp sword. The Bible says that his feet are going to stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. The Bible says that his loins are going to be girded about with truth and righteousness. The Bible says that his feet are going to be shod with eternity. Oh, beloved, let me tell you something. God, our God, is coming, and when he's coming, he will not come the same way. He will come not only as the prophet of truth that he's been all along. He'll not only come as the priest that he's been ever since he offered his blood for our sins. But one day he's coming to rule and to reign over the whole earth. Jesus Christ, Messiah, prophet and priest and king. Amen. Would you bow your heads just a moment?